Well, good morning. My name is Wes, and I am the pastor to the college age young adult group here at the chapel, and it is my great privilege and honor to be able to share God's truth with you today. Hope you all had a great Christmas. I love Christmas personally. It's an awesome, awesome time. Let me ask you this. Was there ever a time in your life, a Christmas, maybe as a little kid, where you ask for something and you're like, there's no way. There's just no way I'm going to get it. You know, your parents are going, Santa just doesn't have that in his workshop, you know, or they say stuff like that, right? And then all of a sudden, Christmas comes and there it is under the tree. The one thing you thought never in a million years you're going to get, and there it is. Do you remember the emotions of that? It was like, oh. For me, I was 12. I was 12 years old. Christmas, again, great time in our family. Just my mom and dad, me and my younger brother, Wayne, 6 years younger than I am. And at Christmas, this is how it worked. You know, mom and dad get up, they'd go downstairs, you know, make sure that, you know, Santa had come and everything, right? And then they'd call us down, so we'd come down and we'd do Christmas on a tree, and it was great. Well, when I was 12, this Christmas, it started out the same way. You know, mom and dad, they go down there. Me and Wayne, we come down the stairs. They call us down, we come down the stairs. We're about to step into the living room where the Christmas tree is and all the stuff and everything. All of a sudden, boom, we get hit with this blinding light, a spotlight. I'm like, oh. Terrific, awesome. Santa got us the sun, right? That is like so bright. And I'm like, what is going on? And Dad's going, hey, I have to have these lights on so we can do the video. You know, I'm like, great, you know. And so he used a light to kind of hurt us towards a tree, right? So we couldn't look back at him because it's so bright. You're like, you know, burn your retinas out. I'm like, hey, what'd you get for Christmas? The gift of blindness. It was awesome. So they'd like take us over there, right? And so we couldn't look back, but okay, there's a tree and there's all the stuff. Like, okay, go. So Wayne got to go first because he was younger, you know, so he always got to go first. First, you know, but I'm not bitter. So he got his gift and he opened it up. And it was something cool. I can't remember what it was, but it was like a model car. It was pretty cool. You know, I'm like, okay. So okay, Wes, you go. So I get my first gift. I open it up. It's like a pair of socks, right? And like, not really cool socks either. It's like regular socks. I'm like, that's awesome. Okay, interesting. Oh, we'll see where this goes. So then Wayne opens his next gift. It's like a G.I. Joe with kung fu grip. Remember those? Remember those? Like, what was that all about anyway, really? I mean, is there some soldier out on the battlefield looking at the enemy? Hey, I know you got a bazooka, but you don't want none of this, buddy, right here. Right? Really? Like, yeah, yeah. But, you know, as a kid, that's the coolest thing in the world. Superman, he can fly, who cares? Hulk, bust through buildings, I don't care. My G.I. Joe, he can grip stuff really, really tight. Yeah. You know, it's just so cool. So he got that. I'm like, oh, okay. So I open my next gift. It's smaller, but it's going to be cool. I open it up. It's like a toothbrush. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm totally getting hosed. This is unbelievable. I can't believe this, right? So we keep going back and forth like this. At the end of our time, Wayne's got this really cool, you know, a pile of gifts, and I got like a pile of supplies. Like I look like I'm, you know, I don't stock in an end time bunker or something. I'm like, what is happening right now? This isn't supposed to. I'm the oldest. And I'm like, I was so not happy. You know, Mr. Christmas spirit, right? I had a bad attitude. It was bad. But then my dad goes, oh, we got one more gift for Wes. One more gift, and he turns the lights off, right? And what he was doing the whole time with the light, he wasn't filming. It was to keep me from looking and seeing what was behind him. And so he turned it off, and my eyes adjusted, and all of a sudden he stepped over the side, and there it was, a red, sparkling Kent drum set. I closed my eyes. I can literally see it. I'm like, oh, man. Okay, I ran over there. I'm like, when you can have your soldier with hand spasms, I'm going for the drums, baby. Man, I got my sticks. It was incredible. I couldn't believe it. No, never in a million years did I think I was ever going to get that. That was a really, really good Christmas. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Because emotionally and in reality, I want us to go to that kind of place. I want to take us to that kind of place today. I want us to look at a truth that is so absolutely incredible, so stunning, so amazing. Simply put, it's really, really good news. But we have to get God's help on this thing. Because there's no way that we can understand this truth on our own. It is so countercultural. It is so opposite to the way that we have been conditioned in our relationships and in our life on this planet. That unless the Spirit of God grabs it and opens our eyes and our heart to the truth of it, we'll walk out of here and we'll go, wow, that was nice. And that would be beyond tragic. Because this truth that we're going to look at today, briefly this morning, and I'm not saying this just for effect. It is literally meant to change our lives. Literally meant to change our lives. But again, we got to have God's help on it. So I'm going to ask us to ask him to speak to us today. Because you need to hear from him, not from me. Look, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what brought you here. I don't understand the circumstances of what's going on. And you, maybe you're here and you have a spirit of expectation. You're excited. Or maybe you're here and you're just glad to be here. You struggled to get here. Or maybe somebody kind of, hey, come on, this is my Christmas gift to me. I want to bring you to church. I don't know. But here's what I believe. I believe the Bible is true, that God is sovereignly in control and that he has orchestrated the details of our lives. You and me, there in front of the screen, there at Lockport, right here together, so that we could hear from God. God does not speak with empty words. He speaks with purpose. And he has a purpose in your life today. And I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want to miss it for me. So let's ask him to speak to us. Could we do that? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are. Just ask God to speak to you. Silently just say, God, you got my attention. Speak to me. I want to hear from you. And then if you would, please pray and ask God to help me to speak his truth accurately today. Thank you. God, we come before you. We're so thankful to be able to be here. And Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to just absolutely just take control. Speak through me. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. May we see this truth. May we be ravaged by the reality of it. God, I can't do that. Lord, you can. You love these people. You love me, and I don't get it, but I'm so grateful for it. And God, I pray that you'd open us to hear from you and that we'd walk out of here different because we've encountered you, the King of Kings. We pray this in your name, Christ, and for your glory. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This text and the couple that we're going to look at today is not on the screen. So if you have a Bible or you get there, one on the table there in the East Worship Center and the seat back in front of you, John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 8. If you have it on your electronic device, that's cool. Chapter 8, John. It is a story presented to us in the first 11 verses that you've probably heard before. It is a familiar story, so let me play it out for us very quickly. Jesus was teaching. He would be followed by hundreds, sometimes thousands of people, so hungry to hear what he had to say. And in this scenario, in this story, Jesus is teaching, and the crowd is filled with all kinds of different people. There are believers there. There are skeptics there. They're there just checking it out. But there are those there that absolutely hate Christ. They hate him with a passion, murderous intent in their heart. They are the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. They want to do him in. And today they have hatched a plot which they believe is absolutely foolproof. The commotion starts about a quarter of a mile down the road. It gets louder as it gets closer. And finally, into the center of the group that Jesus is teaching, thrown at his feet, is a woman. She's sweaty from the struggle, been stuffed into some clothes. Her hair is messed. Her teeth are clenched. Her jaw is fixed. Her nostrils flare in a breathy defiance. She's looking around the crowd that she's in the middle of, like a caged animal. The accusation comes. She's an adulteress. She's caught in the act. Guilty. She looks at the crowd. Her eyes are filled with hate. And she looks, she sees that hate being returned by every single pair of eyes. Everyone except for the eyes of Jesus. Meanwhile, where's her lover? If she's an adulteress, there must have been a married man for her to be involved with. How come he's not there? How come he wasn't dragged in? How come he wasn't thrown at the feet of Jesus? Was he allowed to slip through a side window, part of the plot? No doubt. Because this was a Pharisee's plan. Wasn't the woman they wanted to bring down. It wasn't the law they wanted to uphold. Jesus was the one they wanted. And they believed this was their moment. This was their day. See, because they knew Jesus' heart for sinners, his compassion for sinners. But the law was absolutely uncompromising in its treatment of sinners. And so they thought if they could get Jesus to side with this woman, which undoubtedly he would do because of his heart for sinners, then that means he would take a position against the law, and they'd have him. And so they spring the trap with a question. Jesus, the law says she's supposed to be killed. She's supposed to be stoned. What do you say? Jesus doesn't engage in the debate. In fact, he does something rather odd. He kneels down and starts to draw in the dirt. The men pick up rocks. They pick up stones, and they press Jesus. Come on, Jesus. She's an adulteress. She was caught in the act. The law says she's supposed to be killed. What do you say? Come on, Jesus. What do you say? What do you say? Finally, Jesus stands up and he eyes them, every single one. The silence is deafening. The drama so intense. And then he speaks. Let him who's never sinned throw the first stone. The words hit them like a ton of bricks. They fall on them like a tsunami, totally disarming them. Again, Jesus kneels down and he draws in the dirt. And then you hear it. Thud, 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 thud. One by one, the men drop their rocks. They release their stones. And one by one, they melt away. Thud, thud, thud. Till finally, there's no one left except for the woman and Christ, lawbreaker and lawgiver. And the only one qualified to condemn her doesn't. So Jesus stands up. He looks at the woman. Where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you? Feeble words fall from her lips. No one, Lord. And then she braces herself for what she believes is coming. He is a rabbi. There is about to be a tirade of words, of condemnation, of I told you so, and how dare you do this? And she braces herself, what she knows is the inevitable. But it never comes. What does come are words of grace. Neither do I condemn you. And words of truth. Now go. Leave your life of sin. Go. Sin no more. She's stunned. She's stunned. A million things race through her mind. What should she do? Should she fall at her knees? Should she embrace him? What should she do? She looks at his face and a smile breaks across his face as if to say to her, you're free. Now go. She turns to walk away. She must say something. She has to at least thank him. And she turns around. It's too late. He's seated now. His face is in his hands. It's been an ordeal for him too. So she turns and she leaves. Not only does she just leave the scene, she leaves behind her life of sin. And there are no tears for her that day. Years later, at odd moments, there would be. When she looks at her kids, as they're asleep in their bed, she waves goodbye to her husband as he goes off to work. It's a family she never would have had. A husband, a marriage she never would have had. A life she never would have had it not been for that one day when Jesus Christ stood up for her. That one day when Jesus Christ set her free. It's an amazing story. And I get choked up because you know what? It's your story. It's my story. Every single one of us can relate to one character in this story. You know who it is? It's the woman. Every single one of us. It's you. The woman. It's me. It's the man caught in porn in a web of fantasies, dragged before the feet of Jesus, declared guilty. It's the woman. So bitter and jealous inside over this one lady that every time she talks about her behind her back, she spews out negative comments, dragged before Jesus, thrown at his feet, guilty. It's a college student so hungry for acceptance that she'll do anything for anyone, used and abused, dragged before the feet of Jesus, guilty. It's a high school student so empty inside that he's driven. He drives himself either to be the best student or to be the best athlete or to be the biggest partier or to try and be the coolest guy in the room, grabbing every single idol, every single experience he can get his hands on, trying to fill the hole in his heart, dragged before the feet of Jesus, guilty. It's all of us, every single one of us, idolaters, manipulators, prideful, grabber of power, user of people. It's every single one of us. Dragged before the feet of Jesus, guilty. You know what? It's exactly what we are. We're guilty. The Bible clearly, clearly proclaims that. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We are lost, hopelessly lost before God. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, you know what, Wes? Man, not me. It's not me. Look, I understand that woman, she's an adulteress, she's got all kinds of issues, but I'm a good person. I'm not that. Would you allow me to give you a quick example, an illustration that I used at our last marriage event here at the chapel that really helps me grab the gravity of my situation and of your situation? I want you to imagine that you took a notebook at the end of a 24-hour day. You took a notebook and you sat down in the best that you could, the best of your recollection, the best of your ability. You sat down and line by line, you started to write down all the sins that you committed in the last 24 hours. Now, you're not perfect, so you're not going to get them all. But you know what? If you're honest, every single thing you did wrong, in deed, in word, in attitude, in action, in thought, every single sin, line after line after line, you write them down. After you're done, you know what? You filled a couple pages. But then you start all over again. Because those are what the Bible calls sins of commission. Things we know that we did wrong. Now, sins of omission. You start to list those. Things you should have done right but didn't. You should have been kind. You should have been forgiven. You should not have thought that thing. And so you start writing all those sins down. Everything you should have done but didn't do. In word and deed and attitude and behavior and thought and action. By the time you're done, you've filled several pages. If you're honest, you've filled several pages. Now, I want you to take that and multiply that by every single day you ever live on this planet. You'd fill a million notebooks. They'd fill this auditorium. That would be a mountain of notebooks. Every line after line after line declaring guilty. That is the size of your guilt before a holy God. That is the size of my guilt before a holy God. It's impossible. It's insurmountable. And you stand there in the gravity of that, it hits you. I'm hopeless. And then it happens. The word of God declaring the unthinkable, captured for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look at the screen. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates. God says, look, I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to have a conversation about it. I'm going to show you. I'm going public. I'm going to demonstrate it. My love, my passion for you. That's right, the God of the universe is saying that about you. My love and passion for you, I'm going to demonstrate. But God demonstrates his love for us in what? While we're still sinners, while we stand guilty in that spot, Christ died for us. He sacrificed his life for you and for me. It's as if, as you stand there and you look at that mountain of sin weighed against you and it starts to collapse and you know it's going to come right on top of you. And at the last minute, Jesus rushes in, he grabs you, he throws you to safety and it falls on him, crushing him, killing him. It's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The penalty that we deserve was on him, fell on him. Why? So that we could know God, so that we could know his heart, so that we could enter into a relationship with him, so that we could go free. It's exactly what Jesus did for the woman that day. You have John chapter 8 in front of you. Look at verse 11. This is incredible. Look at verse 11. Look at the last words that Jesus spoke to this woman. It says this, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and sin no more. Go now and leave your life of sin. There's a promise. Catch this, because this is huge. There's a promise, there's a command. There's a promise, neither do I condemn you. There's a command. Now go. Go. Leave your life of sin. Go. Sin no more. Jesus is saying, look, I love you. I've forgiven you. I've set you free. Now go. Go and live like that. You know what he doesn't say? He didn't say, go and try to do a bunch of good stuff, and then I'll love you. That gets it swapped. That's the wrong order. And can I say this? It's satanic. It's a lie of the enemy. He wants you to get that order reversed. He wants you to get it backwards. Because if he can get you to do that, if he can get you to buy into that philosophy, then man, he'll put you right in the middle of a nightmare that will own you. A performance-based relationship with God, which says, if I do enough good stuff, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just pray enough, if I just do enough good stuff, then God will love me. Then God will accept me. If I perform, then he will think I'm okay. Can I tell you something? That's not only of the enemy, that's blasphemous. Because you know what that says? You know what that says to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, you know what you did on the cross wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy the just demands of God. It wasn't enough, man. I got to add to it. I got to do my good stuff because you didn't cover all my sins. I got to add my works to it because your sacrifice wasn't enough. That's blasphemous. But that is what happens when we buy into that reversed order. Man, if you do, it'll put you in spiritual bondage on a treadmill that'll absolutely wear you out. God will become a distant judge. Like a parent that you can never do enough for. What a drain. So let me ask you, have you bought in? Have you believed that at all in your life? Simply answer this question to find out. This is a diagnostic question. Simply, this is what I tell the college kids all the time. Look at, do yourself a favor and be honest with yourself. You do yourself absolutely no good to lie to yourself. Does you absolutely no good. So be honest with yourself. Ask and answer this question. Do I believe that God loves me more when I do good and loves me less when I don't? Do I believe that God loves me more when I do good and less when I don't? Do I believe that God's love and excitement and acceptance of me is conditioned upon my behavior? If you say yes, then you bought in. Look at your life. Look at the choices you make. Look what you do, how you live. You know what it'll tell you? It'll tell you what you really believe. Don't listen to what you say. Look at what you do. Look at how you respond. Look at what your choices, priorities you have in your life. It'll tell you what you really believe. And if you've bought into this lie, this reverse order of how Jesus puts it, if you bought into this performance-based thing that if I do good, then God will love me. If I don't do good, he won't love me. If you've bought into that, it's going to show up in your life. And you know where it'll really show up big time? Your relationship with God. Your relationship with God will be an absolute chore. Man, it'll be a chore. Your life will deteriorate into just a checklist of spiritual duties that, man, you got to do. You got to get them done. And you know what? You end up doing it for God you don't really love, but you're too afraid to stop. Whew. That's you. I got great news for you. I got great news for me today. Jesus wants to set you free. And he does it by giving us the gospel. The gospel sets us free. The gospel literally means good news. Not good opinions, good ideas, good advice. Literally good news. It's God's declaration. Listen, it's God's declaration of what is real and what is true. When God declares something, this is the way it is. It is not conditioned upon culture. It is not, you know, affected by the whims of people. It's not even affected by how you feel, by your own emotions. When God declares something to be true, this is the way it is. And he declares this is the gospel. This is the good news. It is absolute, period. So what is it? We've already looked at it in Romans 5, John 3:16. It's called the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world. He so loved you that he what? Said, hey, you got to jump through a bunch of hoops? No. What did he do? He gave. He's been on pursuit of you. You, the messed up one, the wrecked one, the selfish one. The egotistical one, the lying one, the false one. He's been in pursuit of me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, to take our judgment. So that whoever believes in him, it's like Dion talked about last week, whosoever will. Wide open invitation. Whoever believes in him, not about him. Lots of people believe about Jesus. Believe in him. That's a totally different deal. You commit. You're all in. You commit. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Will not perish. Spend eternity separated from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell. But will have eternal life. The moment you turn from your sin and repentance and invite Christ in, you trust him that what he did on the cross, he did for you. The moment you do that, the moment I do that, immediately we are reconciled to God. We are stepped into a relationship with God. We are given eternal life. We are enlivened. Our spirit being is alive. And we are responsive to God. We're going to spend eternity with him forever. And while we're on this planet, we're on mission for him, in communion and companionship with him. And you know what that means? 2 Corinthians 5. Check this out. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus said, I tell you what I'm going to do. When you come to me, I'm going to take all your junk and I'm going to take it on me. I'm going to give you all my righteousness, my right standing, my right relationship with God, and I'm going to put it on you. It's like you got two accounts. Here's your account. Here's my account. We're a mess, filled with sin. Here's Jesus' account. Perfect. Jesus said, I'm going to swap it. I'm going to take all your junk. I'm going to give you my right standing. And you know what that means? Listen to me. This is it, man. We're about to step away from the light and see the Kent drum set. Here it is. You know what that means? That means you are totally and completely accepted by God and loved by Him, period. Listen to me. As a believer, your behavior has absolutely no bearing on God's love and on His acceptance of you. On your best day, He loves you. On your worst day, He loves you. Because we are in Christ, your behavior and your actions and your choices as a believer has absolutely no impact on God's love and His acceptance of you. Because it's not about what you do for Him. It's about what He's done for you. God is totally, listen, God is totally satisfied with you because He's totally satisfied with His Son. That means that you are loved. You are loved with a love that is literally out of this world. You have your Bibles, flip over real quick to John 15. I'm going to show you this. I want you to see it because this is like, are you kidding me? This is like unbelievable. If it wasn't in the Bible, I couldn't be bold enough to believe it. Look at it. Look at John 15. Jesus, this is the last couple of conversations He has with His disciples before He goes to the cross and is executed and killed. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, that's how I love you. As the Father loves me, that's how I love you. What? Yeah. As the Father's loved me, Jesus said, that's how I love you. Now remain in my love. Well, how does the Father love Christ? Three ways. Perfectly, unconditionally, eternally. That is how you are loved. As a believer, as a Christ follower, that is how you are loved by Christ. Perfectly. That means it's complete. Jesus will never love you more, never love you less. This is radical stuff, man. Because we are not conditioned this way. We are conditioned, even in our best relationships here on earth, we are conditioned somehow that if we perform, we'll be loved. Jesus said, it's not how it works with me. I love you perfectly. There's no lack in my love for you. Secondly, I love you unconditionally. How you perform doesn't influence my love and my acceptance of you. Third, I'm going to love you like that forever, eternally. Would you let that land on you a little bit this morning? This is how you are loved by Christ. This is how you were loved by Him. It's unbelievable. Your behavior as a believer has absolutely no impact on His love for you. He loves you perfectly, unconditionally, eternally. Now, I know you're sitting there and you might go, well, Wes, God doesn't care how I behave. Really? Really? Sin destroys, man. How messed up would it be if God didn't give a rip if you destroyed yourself? How messed up would it be if God didn't care if you brought hurt into your life and hurt into the lives of people around you? Of course He cares how you behave because He knows that sin destroys. Of course He cares about your choices. The person who says, so what you're saying, Wes, is that I can sin however much I want, and God will be cool with that? The person who asks that question, man, that's coming from a really, really bad, really wrong place. It'd be like the husband who says to his wife, hey, you don't mind if I go downtown, right? Pick up a bunch of hookers, you know, and party and get all crazy and do all kinds of stuff. You're okay with that, right? If the dude asks that of his wife, let me ask you something. Does he really love her? Is he really committed to her? Does he really care about her? The person who says, hey, I can sin and God will be cool with that. Does that person really love God? They really committed to God? They really care about God? Look it, sin dishonors God. And sin destroys you and me. And there's going to be a moment when we have to give an account for what God has given to us. How we've used our life in faithfulness to Him. But let's frame it like God does, right? And this is huge. This is huge right here. Listen to this, man. Don't miss this. As a believer, your obedience doesn't earn God's love. Your obedience positions you to experience God's love. Huge difference. As a believer, your obedience doesn't earn you God's love. It positions you to experience God's love. That's what verse 10 says in John 15. Look at it. It says this. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Your obedience positions me to experience God's love. It's like this love, this amazing river of love. It's just flowing, man. It's just going like crazy. His grace, his mercy, his love. It's unbelievable. And when you and I, when we choose to obey God and follow him, be faithful to him, it puts us right in the middle of that flow, man. And we're just covered up with it. We're experiencing it. Man, we're right in the middle of it. We're abiding in it. That's what that means. But when we choose to disobey, we separate ourselves from that. It's not that that river's not flowing. We're just moving away from it. We're moving away from it. You know what that means? You need your obedience. God doesn't need it. I need my obedience. God doesn't need my obedience. If I choose not to obey God, he's not up there going, oh man, I'm done. My day's ruined. My plans are thwarted. Wes didn't obey me. Cash it in. He's not doing that. He's God. I'll miss out. And when I understand that I get a chance to live for the one who rescued me, who saved me, who gave himself for me, who loves me like this. Are you kidding me? If we understand that, we're going to run to verse 10. We're going to run to obedience. Why? Because we don't want to miss a moment of God's outrageous and scandalous love for you and for me. You know what else will happen? We'll see sin for what it really is. A wicked, empty ripoff. They'll just destroy our lives. And man, we'll get a taste for the real thing. And we won't want the phony. We want the destructive. We won't want the false. We want Christ. Jesus wanted that for that woman that day. That's why I looked at her and said, I don't condemn you either. I love you. I've forgiven you. You're free. Now go live like it. That's what he said to her. That's what he's saying to us. I love you. Not because of what you can or cannot do for me, not because of your skills, not because of your successes, not because of your stuff, not because you're the greatest, not because you're the least. It's not about what you've done for me. She said, it's about what I've done for you. I love you. Now go. Live like it. I love you. Now go. Live like that. That is really, really good news. Really good. So let me ask you, you're here and you're a believer, you're a Christian, you have a relationship with Christ. Are you living like that? Ask yourself that question. Are you really living like that? Do you really live like you believe that the God of the universe is just absolutely taken with you? Just like he's taken with his son. Because you know what? That's what he says. Let me close with this. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. Listen to what he says, verse 23. He says, and Father, you have loved them. Speaking of his disciples, us, you're a believer. You have loved them, even as you have loved me. God says, I love you, just like I love my son, Christ. I love you. I'm delighted with you. I'm excited about you, just as I am about Jesus. Wow. Are you living like that? Do you really believe? And are you living like you believe God really loves you like that? Is it showing up in your life, in your choices, in how you spend time with him, in your attitudes, in your actions? Do you really believe that? Are you overwhelmed by his forgiveness? Are you standing in awe that the King of the universe looks at you and says, I love you. I like you. I'm excited about you. That's why he disciplines us. That's why he comes after us. That's why he pursues us. That's why he brings us along. And when we disobey, man, he'll do whatever he can to bring us back. Why? Because he loves you. He says it to you. He says it to me. I love you. Go live like that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never invited Christ into your life, you've done a lot of good things and you believe about God, but you don't know him. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. I didn't say that, and I don't say that in a cocky way. Please don't interpret it that way. Man, I beg you to come to Christ. Because 20 verses later in John chapter 3, verse 16, the gospel, for God so loved the world, verse 36 says that he who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. The only thing that's keeping you from experiencing the wrath of God in your life, if you're here and you're not a believer, is the fact that your heart is beating and pumping blood to your brain. The moment that stops, God's wrath takes you because there's a payment for sin. But God brought you here today because he doesn't want that to be you. He sacrificed his son for you. And he wants you like he wanted that woman. He wanted to set her free. He wants to set you free. I love you. I love you. Now go live like it. It's really, really good news. What we do with it, it's up to us. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. Thank you so much for your attention, man. I so appreciate that. But take a moment. This is the critical part right here. This is the point right here. God has spoken. What do you need to do about it? What has he spoken to you about? What has he tapped you on the heart and saying, come on, come on. How much longer are you going to keep playing around? Come on. What has the God of the universe spoken to you about today? And what do you need to do about it? If you're here and you're a believer, do you really believe that he loves you like that? Because that's the case. That's the truth. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It's not about what you do for him. It's about what he's done for you. And we live out of that. Do you really believe it? Or have you bought into the lie that if I do good stuff, then God will accept me. If I just read a little bit more, if I just pray a little bit more, then you know what? Then God will think I'm okay. It's a lie. It's not true. He says it's about what I've done for you. And maybe today you need to repent. You need to say, God, I'm sorry. I believe that lie. I don't want to believe that. I want to be overwhelmed with your love. Forgive me. I come rushing back to you. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. How awesome is that? Whatever God has talked to you about, take a moment right where you are and just talk to him. Because he wants this to be a moment for you that you'll not forget ever. Last question, you're here and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Jesus into your life. If you died right now, you do not have the assurance that you'd make heaven. God brought you here today because he wants that to change. He sent his son to die for you. If that's you, while I've been speaking, it's just like someone's putting their finger right in the middle of your chest going, man, that's you, that's you. Guess what? That's not me, that's God. I don't have that power. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, then tell him. Silently, right where you are, just tell him. In fact, you can pray something like this. Somebody loved me enough to help me. Allow me to do that for you. Just pray something like this. Silently in your own heart. Mean these words as your own. Say something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I get it. I'm lost. I need a Savior. I need you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So I turn myself over to you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Rescue me. I commit to you. I'm yours. Head bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. No one looking around. But if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, here's what I'm going to ask you to do just for a moment. Real quick, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, hold it nice and high, and eyeball me just for a second. If this was you, you prayed that prayer, and you meant business, I want you to hold it up nice and high. I want you to look right at me just for a second because I want to remember you in a closing prayer. If you're in the East Worship Center, please do the same. Pastor Joe's over there. If you're here, hold it up nice and high. Nice and high, look right at me. Say, Wes, I prayed it. I meant it. This is my moment. This is my day. I invited Christ into my life. God bless you guys. Thank you. Keep them up just for a moment. I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody else? Say, Wes, I prayed, I meant it. I'm serious. Awesome. For those of you raising your hand, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss the fireside room. I want you to come see me. I want you to walk right over, grab your friends, bring them with you. Come and see me. I got something I want to put in your hand. No strings attached. But if all I ever did was say, hey, awesome, good job, good luck with that, that would be the worst thing in the world. I want to get some stuff that's going to help you, okay? You can put your hands down. Father, I pray for those who raised their hands. For those who made that decision today to invite you into their life. God, I thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd help them to know on the authority of your word that you've moved into their lives. You've rescued them. I pray that they'd follow through. Lord, they live their lives for you. Thank you for that. Christ, for all of us, I ask that you'd help us to walk out of here just absolutely overwhelmed and excited. The love that you have for us. God, our circumstances want to lie to us sometimes and tell us it's not the truth. Our emotions want to lie to us sometimes. God, sometimes I confess, I give into that. I give more authority to what I feel than I give to your word. And God, I'm sorry, I don't want that. And I pray against that for my brothers and sisters here today. That, Lord, we would give authority to your word and that you tell us that your love for us is absolute. And may we go and live like that now. Thank you, Christ. We love you. Thanks for loving us. In your name we pray these things. Amen.